Hey, good morning to all. So lovely to be with you. My name is Willie, if I haven't greeted you this morning. Married to Angie, my lovely wife here, and I have a privilege of serving on eldership on a team. And just so passionate about the message that I'm about to share with you this morning. So I want to start by, rather on a serious note, Romans 3, verse 23. Paul says that all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And you almost get this picture like the standard of perfection of a holy God. Absolute perfection. And sometimes we on the stage and we're striving to obtain, to reach that benchmark that is set of perfection. And we perform and we jump. But as we reach to get hold of it, we fall. But Paul makes such a strong case in the book of Romans that even chapter 5, he says, therefore we've been justified by faith. And now we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, we're in a new standing. We're not in a fallen state. We stand. We stand in righteousness, which is the right standing with God. And that brings a supernatural peace in our heart. Do you know if you can put on Proverbs 24, verse 16? I'm going to read it in the New King James. Bit of a change in the AVA. For a righteous man, listen, this is an Old Testament scripture. David wrote this, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. It's rather interesting. Just think about it for a moment. It's not the absence of falling. It says that the righteous may fall. And we've all seen righteous men fall, eh? The question, however, this morning is, have you fallen? Have you stumbled? You see, sometimes we can stumble in sin or we can stumble in compromise. But here's the thing, if a stumble becomes habitual, it can lead to a proper fall. See, sometimes we, in marriage, we stumble in impatience, or in relationships we stumble in anger, reacting instead of responding. Sometimes in church we stumble in taking offense. We stumble in selfishness, the unholy trinity, the me, myself, and I. We stumble in criticism, constant criticism, even self-pity. It can all lead to a great fall. Think about sexual sin. So we don't look down upon people when they stumble. Paul actually warned the New Testament believers in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. He's actually referring when Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, and it took some time, the people fell in sexual immorality, and he's referring to those people. But then he warns the New Testament believers, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We can fall in any sin, even self-righteousness. So about 2 weeks ago during worship, the Lord spoke to me, and I actually had to weigh the word in terms of timing. You know, sometimes the Lord can speak. This is a good guidance if you get a prophetic word. Sometimes it's for you. Sometimes it might be for someone else, another individual. And sometimes it's a word that we release corporately. But it just dropped a word in my spirit, the word resilience. And I immediately felt that is something that the Lord wanted to strengthen us in. And I just love it when the Lord speaks, because it's always to build us up and to take us forward. Amen? So resilience, according to Google, and I must just state, Google can be wrong, just as your wife or your husband. Google can be wrong, but here's the definition of resilience. It is the ability to adapt well to adversity, trauma, tragedy, stress, or significant change. It is the capacity to bounce back from difficult experiences and maintain and regain psychological well-being. Quite a mouthful, eh? That's resilience, a bounce back. But I think we get physical resilience. My dad is in the house this morning. He's 94 years of age. He's a great example of physical resilience. At the age of 94, he's literally blind, but he works his veggie garden each and every morning. Each and every morning. So it's just amazing how the Lord created our bodies, actually to recover and to bounce back after sickness or even after injury. Then we get emotional resilience. Emotional resilience would actually be the ability to bounce back. There's actually a psychological term called post-traumatic growth. Not post-traumatic stress, but post-traumatic growth. And that is actually the principle that some people don't just survive difficulties, but they actually grow stronger through them. But I want us this morning again to focus on Scripture. Gino, if you can put up Hebrews 4 verse 12. So just listen to this quickly. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerning the thoughts and intentions of a heart. So here's the thing. Today, this morning, as you look at me, you can see my body, but the Word of God says that my body just hosts a spirit and a soul. So Freud was considered the father of psychology. And he acknowledged, interesting enough, he acknowledged the human soul, and he acknowledged, obviously, the body. But he didn't acknowledge God, and he didn't acknowledge the human spirit. Here's the thing. If you leave God out of the equation, and especially your reborn spirit, you lose the power of the gospel. Because Willie doesn't change on his own. When I was justified by faith, when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, something happened. There's a part of me that is spirit, and my spirit was quickened, my spirit was made alive, and my spirit became sensitive towards the voice of the Holy Spirit. I no longer walked without a conviction in sinful habits. There was a conviction that came from the Spirit. It's not a humanistic effort. So from a biblical perspective, it's not just psychology. So the title of my word this morning is actually Building Spiritual Resilience. I'm not anti-psychology, but where psychology doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm simply not interested. There's an ability that is given by God. There's a supernatural strengthening from above through the Spirit of God that your own natural, fragile ability desperately needs. It's not a humanistic effort to do better, to remain strong, or to keep standing, but it's received through humility, a humble, absolute dependence upon God. So in the light of this being said, I'm going to give you an outline what I'm about to share this morning. And first of all, I'm going to give you a picture of resilience in the book of Jeremiah. Then we're going to look at quickly at the life of Joseph, and we're going to focus a bit more on the life of David to illustrate the practice of resilience. And then, beautiful Jesus, perfecting resilience. Are you with me? So it's a picture of resilience, the practice of resilience, and the perfection of resilience. So firstly, through the prophet Jeremiah, God gives a beautiful picture. It actually starts with a warning, Jeremiah 17, the first verses 5 and 6. Thanks, Gino. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and make flesh his strength, for whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of a wilderness and in inhabited salt land. Not a beautiful picture. So here's two clear warnings. Firstly, the flesh in this regard is self-dependence, or actually ungodly trust in others. It can actually be ungodly coping mechanisms as well. Entertainment, food, alcohol, pornography. It may numb your emotions for a while, but then reality will set in with greater weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation. The heart turned away from the Lord that Jeremiah speaks of is actually a heart that loses connection and relationship with Him. But now the good news, verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah gives us the beautiful picture. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. It's actually repetitive. He's actually saying that the source of reliability is actually a person whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So when trouble comes, not if, but when, I'm rooted in God. Roots are actually invisible. From a practical side, you can't see it, but I'm in the secret place. There's a place where I'm connected with a stream of life. It's about where I drink. It's not self-dependence. This speaks of a connection with the person, the Lord, the source of life, the source of living water. It's where I'm planted. It's where I'm planted next to the river in an intimate relationship with Him. So as we're going to talk about spiritual resilience, it involves fighting against sin. It involves fighting against evil. That's what our battle is about. There's one sin that I would like to start with, and that we fight a bit differently. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he ran away. He just ran. He positioned his heart in a place where he distanced himself. Genesis 39, verse 9, Gina, if you can just quickly reference, speaking of Potiphar, he said to Potiphar's wife, "He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then," listen to his response, "how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, he was rooted in God. The whole journey of Joseph speaks of his relationship with God, and his response was centered around that place. How can I sin against God? It was based on his relationship. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body." And then he speaks about the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, building spiritual resilience sometimes involves the art of fleeing. And I think sometimes, especially as men, we need to learn to master this art, actually to flee from a phone and to flee from screen time. Now I want us to look at the life of David as an example to the practice of resilience. Man, I love a good battle, a good war story. David's life is absolutely such a strong testimony of God's resilience. So like many other godly men, David ran into trouble. He never a dull moment. You know, he fought many battles. And we know that we are at war as well. There's a war for your soul. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. It's against dark, evil, demonic forces that has an influence in this life. But David was a man after God's heart. Two character attributes. He was quick to repent and to own his mistakes. And the second character attribute of David was that there was a bold and a humble dependence upon God. And I think those two characteristics made him a man after God's heart. But even like Proverbs says, the Old Testament saints were justified by faith. They were, Abraham, David was a man, a righteous man. But likewise, like Proverbs says, the righteous man may fall seven times. David fell. So David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it all started by being in the wrong place. Looking upon her, you see, this is where he stumbled. Lusting after her led him to sleep with her, and then eventually causing the death of her husband as well. So when the prophet Nathan came to David and he made known his sin to him, David's first response was not to kill the prophet like some of the other kings. His first response was to humble himself. You see, a foundational truth of building spiritual resilience is taking responsibility for your own heart. There's actually to be open for correction from others as well. God has given each one of us actually just the capacity to take responsibility for our own hearts. I can't take responsibility for Jeff's heart, and he can't take responsibility for my heart. That's a God-given capacity that is given to each individual. So we're going to focus now on a battle, a specific battle in David's life. And I just want to give you a quick backdrop of what happened. And this is a summary of 1 Samuel chapters 24 to 30, just to give you understanding. So twice, David was persecuted by Saul, but twice, he actually ended up where he spared Saul's life. First, it was in a cave in Engedi where Paul went in and David took a knife and he cut off a piece of his robe. And when Saul went out, David showed him the piece of a robe. And actually, but Paul admired his character in withholding his hand from the anointed one. A second time, Saul came after him in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah with 3,000 men. And at night, the Lord brought a deep sleep upon the people. David went in, and he actually took the spear and the water jug that was at Paul's head, and he went out. And when he went out, again he called upon Saul, and he says, look. And again, Saul realized that David could have killed him, but he withheld his hand from the Lord's anointed one. So I think to a certain extent, fear started to creep in. And David made his decision. He's going to live in the land of the Philistines. And he chose to move to the land of the Philistines. And he lived in a place called Ziklag, under the ruler called Achish. And he lingered there for a while. And he fought a few battles. But eventually he landed in a place where he was on his way to fight the wrong battle, to actually march with the Philistines, with the enemies of Israel, almost to fight against his own people. You see, David stumbled through compromise, but the Philistine lords actually rejected David, and he went back home to Ziklag. So we're going to pick up the story from where David turned away from fighting the wrong battle, and where he went back to Ziklag. Right, love it, beautiful story this. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 1. So that was a backdrop. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city. They found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. Imagine this for a moment. You arrive home, wife taken captive, kids taken captive, house burned down. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul each for his own son and daughters. But here's the thing. David strengthened himself in the Lord. You see, once David fell by being home on the rooftop of his palace instead of being on the battlefield, here he fell by actually being away from home, wanting to fight the wrong battle. So the lesson is rather simple here. If you're wanting to fight a battle outside of what God has called you, it will actually bring calamity rather than good. Jeremiah's picture spoke of when the heat comes. So here comes the practice of resilience. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. Verse 7 and 8, you know. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Now the ephod was a priestly garment. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, and he asked the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and you shall surely rescue. You see, David chose to put his trust in the Lord. In the life of every righteous man, in the life of every righteous woman, trouble will come. I want to encourage you this morning, remain in God like David. With a problem, even within the time of calamity, remain in God. This is where you actually need to dig in those roots deeper, much deeper, to reach for water that Jeremiah spoke of, not to rely on your own strength and insight. You see, we actually already wear a priestly garment, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And through the blood of Jesus, even if it's a time of calamity, even if you made the wrong choice to fight the wrong battle, there's access through the blood of Jesus in the presence of the Lord. So from a practical side, I can just put myself, I love it to live myself in a story, I can just put myself in David's shoes, arriving home, and everything is gone. You see, he wasn't led by his emotions or his flesh. And I think sometimes our emotions can be our greatest enemy. He also didn't put his trust in his own flesh or in the flesh of men. He only sought guidance in prayer. But apart from not just seeking guidance in prayer, he acted upon it. So verse 9. He recovered his strength and he continued to lead. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. So note this, but David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. So now you've got guys, an army, 600 men strong, and he has to pursue this battle with 400 men. One third of the men is too tired to carry on. Even if you notice men around you becoming tired, remain focused and keep on keeping on. This can happen in church too. May I even say, even if you think people were against you, you see, resilient men stick to an army. They don't leave. Men around Jesus became tired as well. Peter and some of the other disciples, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they became tired. He kept his focus on God, and he prayed, and he kept on pursuing the will of the Father, apart from men becoming tired around him. So we're going to continue the story. So now they went further, the 400 men across the river. Verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. And for he had not eaten bread and drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb and the Sherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Can you imagine, you're part of David's army and you find this guy acknowledging his guilt. Wives, children taken captive, and now you found this fellow in a field. And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" Can you see David not losing focus? "Will you take me down?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." You see, trusting God is sometimes a process. I just want to remind you, be sure that God is faithful. You see, practicing resilience is actually to remain sensitive and to remain expectant for godly opportunities. God will often work through people for advice, and God will often work through people for direction, even if there is a time element involved. God will lead you to victory. So here's the outcome. Just love it. Verse 16 to 18. "And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled." David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. This was his last huge victory because before he was promoted to being king of Israel. Keeping focus on the goal in the fight is actually key to resilience. David could have been distracted by anger towards the servant that participated in the raid and the act of arson against women and against Ziklag and taking the women and children captive. He could have even taken offense against his own men that almost wanted to stone him when they arrived at Ziklag. But the question is this morning, have you been distracted by men or women around you? Not to take offense, to lay it down is a choice. But there's another one, also from the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus, that perfected resilience. He remained focused on the goal of the fight. If you can put on that scripture for me, Hebrews 12, verse 2. So here's Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, Jesus wasn't distracted by those who reviled him or even by those who betrayed him. He knew he was fighting to set the captives free. Novice resilience is actually formed in the trenches of life. Where victory sometimes seems to be far away, where we war against sin, against powers and principalities, and not against each other. I just love the next portion. We're just breaking it down. This is super crucial. Verse 19, "Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured the flocks and the herds, and the people drove livestock before him, and they said, 'This is David's spoil. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. He didn't carry resentment of abandonment. Practicing resilience means you cast off bitterness and you cast off all resentment. Verse 22. Then all the wicked, worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give him any of the spoil that we recovered, except that each man may lead his wife and children and depart." But listen to David's response. Verse 23. But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." So another crucial element of practicing resilience is to remain humble and give honor to God. This actually guards our hearts against pride. So David continued further, verse 24. "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statue, a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." I find this rather profound. I'm reminded as I read this that when Jesus won the war on the cross, when he conquered, when he ascended, he distributed gifts as well. He's given us gifts to empower us, to equip us for the work of the ministry. But I think this is how we should do church as well. God actually builds resilience to lead us to victory so we can actually share in his glory and actually encourage each other. David acknowledged that some of the men became physically too tired to cross the river, but they still fulfilled what they could do, guarding the luggage. You see, resilient men don't allow a spirit of comparison to creep in. Resilient men don't allow a spirit of comparison to creep in. I've often stood in the trenches of deliverance sessions and fighting battles, but relying on other men and my wife praying for me. I want to say that is just as important. Whether you guard, whether you fight in the battle, it's just as important. Resilience is not the absence of pain or trouble. John actually said, Jesus said in John 15, "As they hated me, they will hate you. As they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Trouble will come. But I love it what James says, the brother of Jesus, James 1, verse 2 to 4. Thanks, Gino. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I think someone needs to hear this today. Our faith must be tested to produce character. And I want to say this, you might even need to fight a battle more than once to win it. But I want to encourage you, remain rooted, push in with God, and allow others to fight with you. A quick life, a quick summary of what happened with Saul. Saul was rejected in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He had a command that he should in battle kill the evil King Agag and all the cattle. But he kept some of it back. And then you see what happened in his life. His disobedience was a stumble, but it became habitual. And when it became habitual, Saul actually entered the wilderness of spiritual decline. That the picture that Jeremiah spoke of. The prophet Samuel had died, and when Paul saw the armies of the Philistines, his heart trembled. He did sought God for guidance, but here's the thing, he was already spiritually bankrupt, unable to hear God. So what happened? Saul turned to a witch of Endor. He consulted a medium, and his life actually ended where Paul fell in his own sword. You see, Saul, he fell in his own sword, but one king has put his trust in men, and he put his trust, consulted the spirit of the dead, which was an abomination before the Lord. The other king turned to the Lord in his darkest hour. Saul made flesh his strength, just like the picture of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness." You see, Saul didn't die because he lost a battle. Saul lost a battle because he already lost his way. So the good news is, we don't rise on our own. We don't rise on our own. When life knocks us down, David even said, "The Lord prepares my hands to make war." God formed him and he shaped him from an overlooked shepherd boy into a mighty warrior. But David was a man that remained rooted in God. This was his revelation that he wrote about in the very first psalm as well. Very similar to Jeremiah's picture. Psalm 1, if you can put it up quickly. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law, or in the word of the Lord. And on his law, or word of God, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that it does, he prospers." Beautiful. It's God who gives us the strength to rise again. It's God who lifts us up, dusts us off, and sets us moving again. And it's also him that empowers us to fight the fight, the good fight of faith, by being rooted in him. Paul even said towards the end of his life, he spoke to Timothy in his last days, and he says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." It's not where you start, it's where you finish. The way you finish, it's the Lord that lifts us up and sets us going again. So we need resilience. Here's the thing, we need resilience to overcome. We need resilience to overcome in fighting. And I just want to read a few scriptures. Gina, no need to put this up. Jesus promised in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, 7 congregations, and he made 7 promises. Just going to read them quickly. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. For he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of a hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to him who overcomes, I will keep and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. To him who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Spiritual resilience is not just the ability to recover quickly or to bounce back to emotional wellness after a fall. It's God equipping us to fight evil, to overcome through his strength. It's God using circumstances to build character and to build endurance. It's God perfecting his resilience in us to bring us into maturity, not lacking anything. I'm coming towards the end. Paul actually had it spot on with his analogy in this regard. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. You see, we are like jars of clay keeping a treasure to show the world that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I'm landing with the last scripture, Jude, verse 1, Jude chapter 1, 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. See, the resilience is not the absence of trouble. It's the ability to stay rooted in God through trouble. So we serve a mighty God of victory. Can we close our eyes? What a privilege to remain rooted in this perfect, almighty God. To share in his victory and to share in his glory.